Of course, as you know, I'm not Pastor Stevens. But when is he coming back? This week, right? Tuesday? Okay. This is about, I don't know, 50 more times people that I'm used to preaching to. So, and actually, I got to get that set up too. So what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to teach on the tabernacle a little bit. And I'm sure it's going to be some review for some. It might be new for others. And I'm going to mess up your area. All right. I was going to do this earlier, but then I saw Cassie there, and I didn't want to push her out of the way. All right. Let's see if we can get this. And every time I do this, I always ask, why is this so high? I might need one. All right. Let's go to Exodus, of course. Let me get to see how this goes here. And first, we'll start by reading, go to Exodus 25 and verse 10. And we're just going to read a couple verses to get started, because we're going to be in a few verses. And so hopefully this will be done by the time the service starts. maybe by the time he gets back. Okay, let's read Exodus 25:10. It says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make it upon it a crown of gold round about." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for what you do show us here in the book. And the book is a multi-layered book. It's more than, it is an infinite book. And when we get home to glory, we're going to see, as the Bible says, that thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven, and we're going to see a King James Bible up there in heaven, and we're going to be able to just plumb the depths of how infinite it really is. I pray that you'd bless this time. I pray this would edify your people here, and I pray that you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I wanted to try this. And we're starting with the ark, because that's how God started. I'm going to draw this. We'll try to do that. And we'll get to that later. But this would be the border that surrounds the outer court. And I might as well just keep on going. And so about right here, and we'll get to that, is the tabernacle itself. And we have that. And then we have that. And the ark would sit right here. The ark itself is just a box. It's a box that it just sat on the ground. And as you see here, this ark is made of wood, and it's overlaid with gold. Almost everything in here is made with wood and overlaid with gold, except for the candlestick, and we'll get to that. But the ark, one of the things that this shows is the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in as he came as a man, but as he came as God manifest in the flesh. I was doing a job the other day, and the guy that doing a job for was a Muslim, and nice guy and all. And we were, I gave him a track, and we started talking, and he said he believed in Jesus. He says, "I believe in Jesus." And I said, I understand what you're saying, but it's not the same Jesus. It's a different Jesus. And he says, I believe in Jesus, but I said, well, the Jesus of the Bible was your creator. No, he wasn't. And I said, the Jesus of the Bible died for your sin. And the Jesus of the Bible rose from the dead. Well, I don't believe in that Jesus. Well, yeah. So you don't believe in Jesus. But there's a lot of people that will say, I believe in Jesus, and it's another Jesus. And so this ark was a cubit and a half high, and a cubit would be about a foot and a half. So a cubit and a half would be, a foot and a half plus another foot, so about 2.5 feet high. So the ark probably stood, about that high. And it just sat on the ground. There was nothing else in there. So one of the things that we're going to see in this tabernacle is that everything points to Jesus Christ. And pretty much everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. It was interesting because this Muslim said that, he said, I want to stick with the Old Testament. And I said, well, that's one of your problems. And I said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. He says, But I mean, the conversation went well, surprisingly. And hopefully I gave him something to think about. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not only man, fully man, but Jesus Christ was fully God, God manifest in the flesh. A lot of people have problems with that. And then what went on top of that was the mercy seat. And in this same chapter, if you go to verse 17, it says, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Now, the mercy seat was of pure gold. It had, there was no wood in it. It wasn't over, it wasn't gold overlaid with wood or any of that. It was pure gold. And one of the things that, this is one thing that we definitely need. We need mercy. And that mercy comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Once a year, the high priest would go in with the blood sacrifice, take the blood, and sprinkle it on that mercy seat so that the justice and holiness of God would be appeased. And he would still be able to stick around, really, and be able to, have his presence there in the midst of the nation of Israel. You had two cherubim, or isn't that what? So I didn't know this, but cherubim is not in the Bible, but cherubims are. But I always thought cherubim was plural, and a cherub was singular. And then I looked up last night for cherubim, and I can't find it. I'm like, what are you talking about? Anyways, all these years, and I didn't know that. But you had two cherubims in on the top of the mercy seat. And what's interesting about that, go to Genesis. And of course, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve fell, and they were cast out of the garden, the end of the chapter, verse 24, it says, so he, God, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Well, I believe God set those cherubims there to show that now there's a way made. Through the Old Testament, again, bringing up this Muslim, I asked him, where's your sacrifice? Because without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And you need that blood sacrifice. And God overlooked some things. And God showed grace in the Old Testament to Abel because he offered up the shed blood. He showed grace to Abraham. And I'm not saying that he showed that they were saved by grace alone. That's not what I'm saying. And Pastor Stevens is going over all that stuff with you, so I'm not going to, I do not believe that people in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to the cross. That is not how they were saved. But God showed grace, and God sets up this mercy seat, and through once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that high priest was able to go in there and sprinkle that mercy seat with blood. And so God's wrath was appeased, and it went on for another year. And so that, of course, that points to the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood sacrifice, whereby we find mercy. And we definitely need mercy. And of course, that mercy came by grace. And, you know, we deserve the wrath of God, but God shows us mercy. We don't deserve the gift of eternal life, but God shows us grace. And so this was made out of pure gold, I believe, because nothing in and of that had anything to do with of this earth. I was telling that Muslim the other day, I said, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And it says in the Bible that he shed God's blood for your sins. So that's why your sins can be taken away. And he says, well, my sins can be taken away for a time. Like if I do a really good Ramadan, then maybe a couple years I don't have to worry about anything. And I said, really? And then I brought up Surah 9:5, where it basically says to slay the idolaters wherever you may find them. And I said, do you know what Surah 9:5 says? And he said, no. So he looked it up online, probably in his Islamic commentary. And then he says, you're taking it out of context. And I said, that's very convenient. And so this is essentially the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, however you want to call it. And this is, let's see here. This is 30 cubits long. The tabernacle itself is 30 cubits. And so all to here is 30. This is 20 cubits. This is 10. And I kind of drew it as a rectangle, but it's actually 10 by 10 and by 10. So the tabernacle itself was about 15 feet high. The outer, the fence for the outer court, oh, you want to do this, it's just kind of hard. I'm going to give you some depth here, see, like that. And then you got to do the inside or else it doesn't work, does it? And so whatever, like that, kind of like that. Anyways, this was 5 cubits high. And this was 20 cubits. And I'm drawing this so quickly and this board is so high, it's not going to be accurate to scale. So you have the Holy of Holies and then you have the holy place. Only the priests could go in here. That was it. You had the priests from the line of Aaron, and then you had, you know, and then you had Levites, which tribe the priests came from, who helped. But only the priests went in here, and only the high priest went in here once a year. And if you read through the Bible, we're not going to go through all of it, but you'll see that if things weren't done in the right way, the right time, in the right manner, well, God killed them. And you say, well, that's kind of a mean God. I mean, and the thing is this, is that God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But because Jesus Christ appeased or propitiated our sins, we end up having mercy and grace like they didn't in the Old Testament. Now, of course, this is really big according to scale. So this is, the tabernacle was 30 by 10. This was 10 by 10. You had the ark in the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat on the ark. And of course, you had the staves going through the ark. It's kind of funny. I was just thinking the other day when I was thinking about doing this that I was talking to my wife, and over 20 years ago, when Jeff and Mary Sadik took a break for the summer, they wanted to take a break from teaching the 2 to 5 year olds. So my wife and I taught the 2 to 5 year olds. I can't even remember the year, but it was over 20 years ago. Steph was like 3 or 4. I think Cody and Katie were in the class. But we taught that summer, we taught the 2 to 5 year olds the tabernacle. And you say, well, that kind of is a little bit over their heads. Yeah, maybe a little bit. But they got to learn everything about the tabernacle. They got built little models, and they got to see the types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ among everything. And I think that's a great thing. I mean, when you teach somebody, why would you teach below their level? It's kind of like coming out with a Bible for the common man. Well, we have a common Bible. We don't need Ebonics. I mean, that's just bringing the Bible lower is what it's doing. And what we need to do is bring people up to the level of the Bible. And whether they're 2 to 5 year olds or whether you're, I'm not going to tell you my age, but I'm a lot younger than Brother Duggan. So here we have that. The reason I'm going in this order is because that's the order God went in. If God did not initiate coming towards us, we'd basically be in hell, all of us. We needed God. God came down from heaven, and he came this way towards us. Now, as you'll see, the way we approach God is this way. But I started with the ark because I might as well start with the God of the Bible. The veil shows up right here. And there's, you know, a partition here. And there's actually, within the veil, there's 4 pillars. We'll read a little bit of it. I think I put, go to Exodus 26 and verse 31 and 32. And I'm just for time's sake, I'm not going over all the scriptures on it, but I encourage you to read this. What's interesting to note is that God spends, you know, man's running around. I mean, we got NASA because we got to find out if there's people on another planet. I mean, maybe one day, if we can achieve warp drive, we could join the Federation of Planets, right? But anyways, what all that's for is just people trying to get away from being accountable to the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible spends one chapter on creation. There you go. You want to find out the origin of life? All you scientists, just go read a chapter. But he spends, I don't know how many chapters, let's see, 25, about 15 chapters on a tent in the wilderness. One of the things I wanted to mention too is that in Exodus chapter 31, before we read this, Bezalel was the chief person to essentially oversee the building of the tabernacle and all that was associated with it. And then he had help from a guy from the tribe of Dan. Of all the tribes that God picked, it was the tribe of Dan, which eventually is going to be a tribe that's associated with the Antichrist. And in part, I think his name was Aholiab. In part, that shows God's grace even then, picking this guy from the tribe of Dan, who shall be, according to Jacob, a serpent in the way. Anyways, Bezalel gets picked, and Bezalel was the grandson of Hur, one of the guys who held up Moses' arms to keep, you know, to have victory in the battle that day. His son was Uri, and the son of Uri was Bezalel. Bezalel means in the shadow of the Almighty, or in the shadow of God. Uri, so Bezalel is the son of Uri, that basically means a flame or a fire. So everything that Bezalel got, and he had the Holy Spirit inside of him in the Old Testament. So yeah, there was a time when I first became a Christian, and some of the churches I went to, they ended up saying, well, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit just came upon people, and in the New Testament, they came in people. Well, I'm reading the Bible, and it says the Holy Spirit was in them. And it wasn't permanent, but the Holy Spirit could go in them. I want to do that too. And so we have a veil, and we'll kind of do this. Boy, this is not the best. We have this veil here, and then in front of the veil, we'll get to it, is the altar of incense. You know. And what you're going to see as you read, if you read through this from Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, there's a lot that goes into it, you're going to see the colors blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. That's going to be as part of the inner curtains of the tabernacle itself. It's going to be the color of this veil, those colors. It's going to be color of this gate. This gate was fine twine linen that went around the outer court. You could call this the outer fence, the outer wall. But this right here for 20 cubits, the same colors. We may get to that. But it's interesting to note that blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen continually come up. And in reference to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came down from heaven, the color blue. Jesus Christ is, why would the King of the universe, who can tell Satan what to do already, why would he come down? I mean, you can read Philippians 2 and see that he humbled himself. And in part, we should have that same mind in us. But purple is the color for royalty. Scarlet is the color of the blood of Jesus Christ. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins are taken care of. And then fine twine linen can point to his righteousness. And a lot of times when I witness to people, if, you know, they let me talk long enough, I let them know that not only is eternal life a free gift, but you get his righteousness as a free gift given to you, and you don't deserve it. I mean, there's a lot of people that look at me and say, well, you know, I tell them, I'm going to heaven for sure. How in the world? You're a sinner. Yep, I am. But I'm no better than you, except for the fact that I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as full payment for my sin, so I get to go to heaven when I die. Doesn't matter what I've done, doesn't matter what I'm going to do. You're going to have a lot of righteous people who are trying to establish their own righteousness, and many of you heard this, and I've heard it I don't even know how many times, is, you know, you mean to tell me that if I get saved, I could do whatever I want to do and I can go to heaven? You mean I could just murder somebody? And I just, yeah, you can. Go for it. I mean, but the problem is this. I get it. I've seen saved people do some wicked things. And do you know what? If they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to heaven. And there's nothing, you know, with all this pride stuff going on, and this is the last Sunday, so I'm sure there's a lot of parades going on around. I can't remember where I read it, but it was a comment like, a lot of people are concerned with porn, politics, the point spread, and I'm adding pride. And I'm getting so sick of it. But Jesus Christ died for that sin. And you know, they're coming after your kids. So if they want, I just saw, we did a parade up in St. Cloud yesterday, and we handed out about 1,000 flyers. And I saw a young girl walk by and saying something about kindness with the rainbow. They're deceiving little kids, saying this is about treat people with kindness. It's all about love, and it has nothing to do with those things. They're after our kids. These people are vile. The problem is this, is sometimes, not to get into too much detail, but a lot of times some of these people are victims themselves. But the whole thing just, you know, that's not what we're doing here this morning, but I tell you. But Jesus Christ died for those wicked sins. And he died, we were just talking, we're trying to figure it out. I was talking with Brother Nick about Jeffrey Dahmer and Ted Bundy, and some of you may have never heard of them, but these are people that did some vile things and they ended up getting saved. And it's like, well, how can he get? I had somebody come into my shop And I'm not getting into politics here, me personally. I believe that we should be more concerned with getting the gospel out than with getting the vote out. And I'm not against voting either. But I had a guy come into my shop and say, I really hate Biden. And he's going to hell, isn't he? And I'm like, well, you know what? I'm not really sure. Because I don't know him personally. I don't know if he's been born again. And the thing is this, if he's been born again, we're going to see Biden in heaven. Aren't you going to love that? I mean, and see, that's as political as I'm going to get this morning. But here in Exodus chapter 26, I'm going, let's read a couple of verses. In verse 31, 32, if I keep on going, I'll just go over, and that's the way it normally happens. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubims shall it be made. This is Exodus 26, 31 and 32. And verse 32 says, and thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold, and their hook shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And it also mentions a little bit later about five pillars. But these four pillars could represent the four Gospels of Jesus Christ that show Jesus Christ in different aspects of his earthly ministry. And you see in the book of Revelation, it goes through the tribulation four times in that same way, showing four different aspects of that tribulation period. And so another thing is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says that the veil essentially represented the flesh of Jesus Christ. And when he was died on that cross and shed his blood, and he died a physically horrible death. But what he did suffer more than that was he suffered the wrath of God that was poured out upon him. He suffered our eternity in the lake of fire, much worse than the physical. And yet his back and some of his body was hamburger. And yet he suffered even more than that. And the Bible says, I'll read it, because as I talk sometimes, as you know, you get up here and things go through your mind and you just kind of, I don't want to misquote it. But basically, Hebrews 10, 22 says, let us, no, that's not it. Am I in Hebrews 10 and verse 22? Hebrews 10, 20. By a new and living way, let's do 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that's where that ark is, whereby only the high priest could go in once a year. And now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have boldness to enter into that by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So that veil represents that flesh that was torn for us. And in the time of Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, the veil was huge and it was thick. And when he died and he gave up the ghost, that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. This is not man's hands that did it. And yet, you know what they did? They sewed it up and they kept on going. Said, I don't know, what was this? I don't know, lightning strike or something? Or like aliens do that? Well, it just doesn't matter. We'll just put it together and keep on going. And they kept on going until about 40 years later, they went into dispersion. I mean, God came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and the Jews were cast out. They were the ones who said, his blood be on us and on our children. And so after that, you have the golden altar of incense. I'm just going in order this way. And go to chapter 30. And if you'll notice, if you read through this, the altar of incense doesn't show up until after the priests have been consecrated for service, because this altar has to do with prayer. And we'll get more into that even later. Because what I'm doing here is also setting up for the sermon in the main service. But in Exodus 30 and verse 1 through 3, it says, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. A shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. So the altar of incense was, you know, four square and about this high, you know, like this. And so you could go up and the priest could throw incense into it. And the priest, according to verse 7, it says, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon." It's specifically for that incense and that incense alone. And that incense, let's see here. Where was I just reading? Got that. And I've got to find that later. But the incense is listed, and we'll go into that a little later, but it's stacte, onica, galbanum, and some frankincense. And you could not use that incense on anything else. It was specifically for that. You had two of Aaron's sons, and you think that if you have two sons of the high priest, that they might have some connection with God. But what they did was they offered up strange fire before the Lord. They didn't. The coals for this altar of incense had to come from off the brazen altar, which we'll get to, and that, nothing else. So the sacrifice here basically is connected with the prayer here. And what Nadab and Abihu did was they just said, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. I mean, I'm just going to offer this up. I'm sincere. God knows the sincerity of my heart. And so I'm just going to worship him in the sincerity of my heart, and then I'm going to offer this up. And poof, they got burnt up. God says, I don't care about the sincerity of your heart. You're not doing it in the way I prescribed. Do you understand that there is only one way into this outer court, and there is only one way into that holy place in the Holy of Holies? There's only one way. And a lot of people can't handle that one way. And Jesus, God made one way. You can go any way you want to go, but if you don't go God's way, you'll have to pay the consequences for that decision. And you know, if you want to spend eternity in the lake of fire, that's fine. But I try to let people know and give them the gospel so they don't have to. I remember years ago when Brother Sutek came through and he was, you know, preaching, doing a revival meeting. And one of my favorites was him going out on the street preaching at people, "Don't go to hell! Don't go to hell!" And I'm like, I'm going to use that one. I like that one. I've had people tell me, "Go to hell!" And I'm like, I can't go to hell. No matter what I do, I can't go to hell. So what else do you want me to do? But people just get so mad. But do you know your prayer here to God has to be based off this sacrifice. And so over here, and this is actually north this way, but I am doing it this way because it's easier to see. And so here you have the table of showbread. And what's interesting is on here and here they had a crown. There's a crown of gold in the holy place. Out here there's no crowns. There's no crowns at all. And everything in that holy place, well, everything about this, again, points to Jesus Christ. And on the table of showbread, you had essentially 12 loaves. But let's go to back to Exodus 25. There are some scholars that say they didn't like the placement, that they made a mistake placing the golden altar in chapter 30. I mean, why didn't they put it back in order? Because God didn't want it in that order. You know, it's like you got a problem with that. I mean, there's a lot of people that have a problem with the book, and they're just trying to find an excuse. But here in Exodus 25 and verse 23, it says, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof." So it's about 3.5 feet by 1.5 feet, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. So it's about 2.5 feet high. So everything, I mean, you walk into the holy place. If you think about these measures, but you walk in and everything's down here. You know, here's the golden altar. Here's this. I'm thinking the candlestick really doesn't give any measurements, but maybe the candlestick was higher than everything else. But you read through here, and it talks about in verse 25, thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And verse 26, thou shalt make for it four rings of gold and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And so they put these staves through in order to carry this. And then it goes into the different implements, the spoons and bowls and all that that was associated with it. And then in verse 30, Exodus 25, 30, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. And that showbread, of course, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And that showbread represents, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's set up, if you look at, my notes are all over the place, but look up Leviticus 24, and this is a setup of all the sacrifices. And I think you had a burnt offering, you had a trespass offering, a sin offering, a peace offering, and a meat offering, which confused a lot of people because the meat offering is made with flour and they just can't handle that because, you know, flour just can't be meat, can it? And so, you know, all these errors in the Bible are just throwing people off. But in Leviticus 24 and verse 5, it says, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. Thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. You know, the word of God is pure. And what's interesting to note is that here you have the pillars sitting on sockets of silver. And silver, of course, represents redemption in the Bible. But it can also represent, you know, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Psalm 12, the words of God. Out here, they're set in sockets of brass. And that is a picture of the judgment of God, for one. But here you have these, you know, six and six set up there, could represent the nation of Israel, but also representing the 66 books of the Bible. Isaiah has 66 chapters, and many of you know that Isaiah is kind of a picture of the Bible as a whole. You could see creation at the beginning, the new heavens and the new earth at the end, and it even splits on chapters 39 and 40, and it confuses a scholar so much that they say there's two Isaiahs that wrote it. Because they're, you know, it comes down to this. Do you know that having a dishonest heart makes you stupid? I mean, it really does. And so you have that. And over on the south side, so here is the west side, north side. On the south side, you have the golden candlestick. And that you have six and one in the middle. So seven. Oh, this is fun here. And if I had like color, I'd draw it in color. But the candlestick, let's go to Exodus. We're in Exodus 25 and verse 31. Actually, where am I? That's 26. But verse 31, and it says, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers shall be of the same. So this candlestick was made out of one chunk of gold that Bezalel, maybe Bezalel was the one that handled it, but it was of beaten work. They beat it out. I mean, can you imagine the process? I can't imagine it because I've never worked with gold. I don't have that much gold. but it was of beaten work. And if this candlestick points to the Lord Jesus Christ, it points also to his sacrifice, where he was beaten for our transgressions. And I'm kind of putting that in there, but he was. It says, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it, verse 32, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side, and three bowls made like unto almonds. Almonds points to the resurrection. You had a problem with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and then Moses said, hey, get everybody, all you leaders, get a staff. And the staff that blooms, that's the one that God chooses. Well, Aaron's rod budded. This dead rod budded almonds. And so that rod that budded almonds was placed into the ark along with a pot of manna. And that pot of manna, I believe God preserved through that time it was in there. Not like that dead nun's body down in Illinois or wherever that was. And it also had the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ, as the ark, came and fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and Jesus Christ is that pot of manna, again, the bread of life. And so you have this golden candlestick, and the golden candlestick, when you walked into this, was the only light in there. When you walked into the Holy of Holies, the only light was God's presence. And if God wasn't there, it's just Ichabod. But in here, this golden candlestick shone on the golden altar and the table of showbread. And in that, it represents the Holy Spirit that is our intercessor and can pray. I think Romans 8:26 says, I got to go to it. But this, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so long time ago, my wife and I were in the charismatic church, and they used that verse to say, hey, that's tongue speaking. But it says, in groanings which cannot be uttered. So how is that speaking in tongues? I don't know. If it says Holy Spirit, it must have something to do with that. It also is the interpreter. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter of the scriptures. And we also have a perfect book that when you compare the things of God with the things of God or the words of God with the words of God, you're going to get what the Holy Ghost teacheth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This tabernacle in Exodus 26:7 and 14 says, and thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair. You have goat's hair there. And then over in verse 14, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. So you have this covered with goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and badger skins. The badger skins, I believe that they help keep anything from the outside from getting in. Now, if you read any book or anything, I always change badgers to seals or something. It's like, you know what? Just stick with badgers. I mean, the Bible says badgers, and there's a reason why he said badgers, and I don't know all the reasons, but I do know this. Stick with the book. I mean, these people coming out, it's just kind of irritating. But you have the goat's hair, and Jesus Christ was our scapegoat that had our sins laid on him and put out in the wilderness. You have ram skins dyed red, which as God looks down from the top through, he's looking through something that's dyed red. And the only reason you're going to heaven here today is because God looks at you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's move on because we've got to finish here. So outside of this, you have the brazen laver and, of course, the brazen altar. Brass being a symbol of judgment. And go to chapter 30, Exodus 30. And we're trying to get through this as quickly as possible. I wanted to cover these last two things. But in verse 17, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not." So they had to wash in this before going here. Otherwise, God killed them. You see, that's kind of a mean God. No, it's called, he's holy. And he can't allow sin in his presence. And he set it up where Israel could have a relationship with him at this time in the Old Testament. And he said, this is the way you have to do these things in order for me to have a relationship with you. Aren't you glad you're living now? I mean, I sure am. Otherwise, it'd be a problem. In Exodus 38:8, and we'll go there a little later, but this brazen laver was made from the looking glasses of the women. And I just want to note that it didn't say looking glasses of the men, because men do not spend time looking in the mirror and all that. No, just wanted to put that out. But it does say looking glasses of the women. So there's got to be something to it. One of the things about this is that there were no measurements for this brazen laver. And the Word of God, that water in there, the washing of the water by the Word, that water represents the Word of God, whereby you are sanctified, whereby you are cleansed. We walk through this world, and you know, there's some people that like to do the foot washings. I probably will never do a foot washing. Why? Because I'm not humble. No, because I don't want to smell your feet. That's why. But it is, we walk through this world, and Jesus tells Peter, you know, I've got to wash you. No, you can't wash me. Well, then if I don't wash you, you're going to have nothing to do with me. Well, then wash everything. Well, all I want to do is wash your feet. That's all I want to do. But there is something to that. It is a humbling process for you to give up your feet to somebody else to come up and clean them. You think about how humbling it is at times in the nursing homes and how they have to be taken care of. I, by the grace of God, I'm not there, but there are people that take it very well, and it's very humbling. But there are no measurements to this. And then in Exodus 27, go back there. We're going to try to finish up here. Usually up north there, we're just kind of, we just start late and go over late and go over and do whatever, you know. We just let the Holy Spirit guide. That's what we do. But in Exodus chapter 27 and verse 1, it says, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad." Now, five is the number of death in the Bible. We were just talking about that because I'm born on the 5th. And I'm not sure why God did that. He couldn't put me on like number 8 or 9 or something. But nope, it's number 5, the number of death. And usually sometimes my family, I say, happy birthday, 1 year closer to death. And I just want to remind them, you know, it's temporal here. And somebody, boy, he's just really upbeat. Anyways, that's my family. Well, he's a real upbeat guy. And thou shalt make, verse 2, the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof, the horns shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with brass, and thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes and his shovels and so forth. Thou shalt make, verse 4, it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. So here's the brazen altar, and it's actually 3 cubits high. And in the midst of it, you have this network of brass. And what's interesting is they took the ashes out on the east side. And if you were standing here and they had the gate open, the first thing you would see is that burning sacrifice. And that really is the first thing you should see in order to get saved. And so, let's see here. One of the things I wanted to point out is this, is that this brazen altar is 3 cubits high, so that's 4.5 feet. So now it's probably about this high. But where the sacrifices were burnt was in the midst. And so that was at 1.5 cubits high, right in the middle. But one thing to note is that the ark itself, just the ark, was 1.5 cubits high. So you can look this way, and through that sacrifice, it's going to line right up with that mercy seat. And God can look this way and see that sacrifice burning. And that sacrifice was burning. There was a burnt offering on that, among other things, continually. Go to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. And, Leviticus chapter 6. And verse 8. And here it says, Leviticus 6, verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clear place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." And that's Leviticus 6, verse 13. The number of man with the number of rebellion, and that fire never went out, to remind us that the fire of the wrath of God never goes out. That altar had 4 horns on it that pointed outward, and we are supposed to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, or that he was buried and he rose from the dead, out to the 4 corners of the earth. Which is what, in part, you did yesterday at the parade, what's happening down in Mexico, what will happen in Malawi, among other things. And so you can also say, I mean, you have this outer court here, and that was also fine twine linen, which the Bible says in Revelation 19 is the righteousness of the saints. But here we're going to say this points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything here, that points, the brazen laver, the words of God, the cleansing. He says, I will clean you through my word. You accept the sacrifice to get justification, and you go clean yourself in the water to get sanctification. And you get to move on into there. I mean, we get to go right now and enter boldly under the throne of grace. Anyways, I'm over time. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Go ahead.